Thank you. It's so good to have you in our service here this Sunday morning, and we're going to continue our Bible study on Bible prophecy. So this Sunday, we're going to continue on. We have been studying on the two witnesses. We find out that they were saved right after the rapture, and then they have 3.5 years, and then the Lord allows them to die a martyr's death, and that is taking them right straight up into heaven. It was a great testimony to those that killed them. The world didn't want anything to do with them, just as in these last days we're in. The world really doesn't want to listen to you talking about Jesus Christ. They really don't. And, you know, yes, we're going to lead some to the Lord, but it isn't like it used to be. I remember when we were down in Ohio, we could lead people to the Lord there probably, you know, every couple of weeks or so we'd lead somebody to the Lord, or every month or that. But boy, I tell you, in these last days, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Everything's open. Do the thing that's right in your own eyes, and it's all right. Don't care about anybody else. Just live the way you want to live. Live for the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's why you're here, just so you can have a good time. Eat, drink, be merry, and have a great time. Well, that isn't what the Bible says, and that isn't what God wants us to do. But as a Christian, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. Now, forgive me a minute here. I had my little thing here, and I was pointing it at the cameraman. And so I apologize, Dave, for that. And but anyway, let me just show you here. Here we are. We're right on the point at the end of the church age here. When we go up, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the church is raptured. Then, coming here, this is the most worst time that has ever been on the face of the earth. And we say this. Here God sends, right after the rapture takes place, the two witnesses get saved. We know that because they prophesy for 3.5 years. And then the 144,000, they also get saved. And we know that because they are the first fruits, according to Revelation chapter 14. They are the first ones of all of the rest of the people that are going to get saved in that 7-year tribulation period. But then God says, this time, that 7 years, from the time man's been on the face of the earth, clear back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, clear up till now, which is over 6,000 years, a little over 6,000 years, 4,000 in the Old Testament, 2,000 here, a little more than that, we find out that God says there's never been a time like this 7-year tribulation period that's ever been faced or been on the face of this earth. And God says it'll be so intense with the Antichrist killing everybody that he can kill that doesn't take his mark, 666 in your hand or on your forehead, then he'll try to kill you. And never been a time like it. I know we lost 50,000 in Vietnam, and if the World War I, World War II, and then in Korea, now they're talking again too about Korea, that who knows what they're going to do, North Korea that is, and who knows what Iran's going to do and so forth, but none of that will even compare to what's going to take place in this 7-year tribulation period. God says, if I didn't cut it short, then there would no flesh be saved. I mean, he would kill everybody except those that had the mark 666. So, we're going to study here and have here on the 144,000 and see what God says about them. Now, it's wonderful that God looks clear out to the future here. Here we are in the church age. God said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. So, if you have your information and so forth there, you can follow some of this. I'm not going to say we're on this particular page or that particular page because that doesn't go over too good when it goes out to people all over the website and so forth there. So you're on your own, folks. Now, there's other verses that we're going to use in here that you can write in if you wish to do that, and that's up to you. So we come here and we find out we're over here, and the 144,000 are found only two places in the Bible. That is Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we find out they are the first fruits, so that we know that they're saved right after the rapture. There's all kind of things that go on, and Bible scholars say about this and about that, but some of it's true, some of them are good, some of them are not good. So, let's look here in chapter 7, because there's some very interesting things here. Right now, we do not know what tribe, and the Jews do not know what tribe they're from. We find out that there are Cohens down there that claim to be from the tribe of Judah, or from the tribe of Levi, And they've ordained Kohens now for a number of years down there how to offer the sacrifices when the Messiah comes, but they will trust the false Messiah. They will be allowed to go in and so forth there. But we find out they say, we are of the tribe of Levi, therefore we are the Kohens and priests. Whether they are or whether they're not, I don't know, and neither does anybody else, and even they don't know. But they're claiming that. And some of them are claiming it through the women, through their wives going down. But anyway, that's what's going to take place. Now, after the rapture, God says there will be 144,000 out of and 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. How we know that? We don't know it. God knows it, and that's all it said. He doesn't tell us how he knows it, but he's God and he does know. He knows everything. So let's read verses 1 to 8, okay? Because this is what we're going to be covering. There's a lot of things in here and some very practical illustrations, and it's basically showing eternal security. Now, let's go here and begin to read it. From verses 1 to 8, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, a very interesting thing about that is, if you want to read Job chapter 37 and 38, and you will find out, or 39 too, you will find out that God says, you don't know where the snow comes from. Do you move the clouds to make the rain come? No, you have no idea. Do you know where the lightning comes from? Do you know, is there a station up there that produces the lightning, and God presses a little button that says, lightning, go down to the earth? You have no idea. God says this, I control the weather. And God does control the weather. I don't know about you, but I pray almost every day, dear Lord, with all of these things that God is doing with the weather here, there's only one reason I can see is doing it. I want to get people's attention before I come back here, because I control the weather. You have lived in this world for all these years, and we're living in a world right now where it's live for yourself. I mean, this is it. This is a knockdown, drag out. Live for yourself. All the time you hear about killings over in Minneapolis and so forth, atrocious things that we have never, I never heard of these things. When I was in high school, clear back in the 50s, you'd hear a strange thing once in a while, but you wouldn't hear of all of these murders and everything. And then judges letting out the institutions of killers because there's not enough beds. And then man trying to bring about a utopia peace on here that doesn't even have enough brains. The more people you got, the more prisons you got to build because there's going to be more crime. We're not even that smart. We're that stupid. And then we wonder why with more people we have more crimes, because it really is common sense. But we don't build more. We're shipping the money over to Saudi Arabia. We're shipping it over to Syria. We're shipping it over to all of these different places, and it's not money we have. We got to borrow the money to give it away to somebody else, and we won't even use the money that comes from the taxpayers to build bigger prisons. That's just one little pebble in the problems that we have. Man has always wanted to build a utopia with a certain group of people controlling the people with this and getting all of the credit for producing a peace and so forth like that. It'll never happen. In 6,000 years, you look at society today. Look at society today. I mean, you walk around, no respect to people, anything else, or so forth, and one thing or another. But anyway, so much for that. But anyway, we find out that if you want to read about that in Job, it would be a very interesting thing, because you wonder, God, why are you doing this? God has a reason for doing it. I pray he doesn't send a tornado or that, because tornadoes are worse than hurricanes. Hurricanes is just a big force of wind coming. A tornado can take anything you've got, zoom, and take it. I remember I went down to Indiana, southern Indiana. We were down at Lawrenceburg, Indiana, and a tornado had come through there on the Ohio River. I could not believe the boats that were lifted off of that river and thrown on the Kentucky side clear up. I mean, this is like throwing it from here to the city limits. Great big boats that were on the Ohio River and these things. And I remember driving over there, I just couldn't believe it. I mean, it was so supernatural. But it can level anything. And a tornado. I would much rather be in a hurricane than I would a tornado. And that. So I don't know about you, but I pray, dear Lord, they went through Tracy a number of years ago and killed some people and so forth and leveled things. I just pray, please spare us, dear Lord. You know, please don't send one through here. I pray that you won't. You'll protect people and so forth here in this little area here. So I don't know about you. Maybe you'd like to start praying for that because we have not because we ask not. But God has a reason. This world is so wicked. You'll look at somebody and wonder, how can he do this to a family? How do you know it's not a family that worships Allah? How do you know that it sort of spits in God's face? How do you know that it's not a household full of drunks and so forth like that? How do you know that they're God haters down there, although they could be nice people and so forth and one thing or another? How do you know nothing about that, and neither do I. We look at it on television and so forth, and we think, oh my goodness, and then Satan would like for you to think, how could God do this if he was a loving God? You have no idea what's behind the scenes. None. How many times do you see on the news where it's told about this fellow here was a mass murderer and so forth? Nobody ever said, we would never have suspected that this could happen. Or you talk to the mother, or you talk to a relative, oh, they couldn't do that. They were such a nice person. You have no idea what's behind the scenes. I'll just tell you. God does, and he has a reason for what he does. He does control the weather, and this is just one little tiny example that he does it here. He says, withhold, told the angels of heaven, withhold, don't do anything here until we seal these, because we don't want them to be hurt, because they are protected for 7 straight years all the way through this tribulation period. Now, another thing, let's go on down and finish it, and then I want to make some comments on this. I saw another angel ascending out of the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt, or given to hurt the earth and the sea, say, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad sealed 12,000. And right straight on down we go. Now, we don't have to read all of that. It's already in your notes and so forth there. You will notice that one tribe is missing. When you check the tribes in the Old Testament, you'll find out the tribe of Dan is missing. Here. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this, if I can, before we get on the tribe of Dan here. Why is the tribe of Dan missing? Well, it's a very good illustration of God's faithfulness, even though he would not allow the tribe of Dan in order to represent him during this 7-year tribulation period. And the reason for that was, when they were coming through and God led them from Egypt through the wilderness and so forth, they passed a lot of tribes, a lot of other people, and so forth. And God had warned them, when I get you up here, and I get you and take you into the land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey, it's the most beautiful land you have that we have on the face of the earth. He said, this is yours. Now I've waited 430 years I have waited to give the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and so forth, those 7 great nations over there, a chance to have one inkling to know the true and living God, and they did not. Therefore, I want you to go in, and I want you to kill men, women, and children, and I'm going to give you, I'll give you victory when you go into the land in order to defeat these nations that I have waited over 400 years for one person to have a desire to know the true and living God. But they all worship their idols and everything. And God said, the only way I'm going to get some of you up here in heaven with me is to take your children. Because you'll teach them to be as filthy and dirty and God haters as you are. And you'll worship your little idols that you're set up. So I got to take them before they reach the age of accountability if they ever have a chance to go to heaven. Because if they reach the age of accountability, they will follow your damnable teaching and they'll be lost in hell for all time and eternity. So I'm going to take them prematurely. I'll finish raising them up here. And you're going to see some of them when you get to heaven. You're going to see some of those that were clear back then. These little babies and so forth and young children that were under the age of accountability, they're going to be up there in heaven with the Lord. And you're going to see them. Yes, God had to take mother and dad because they were heathen worshipers and so forth. And then we find out God said, now when you've passed these tribes, whatever you do, don't get hooked up with them, because you will become and turn from me, the true and living God that brought you out of Egypt. A miracle. I brought you out and I blessed you. You came out with gold and silver and everything. In fact, we find out that he said in Psalms, he said, there wasn't one feeble, there wasn't one sick Jewish or Israelite alive that came out. There wasn't, you didn't even have the flu. I gave you a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years. Can you buy a pair today like that? I don't think so. God said, I really took care of you. Don't get hooked up with these heathen tribes. They have beautiful women. Do not go after them. They got handsome men. You women, don't go after them. They will lead you astray. And then it will bring the judgment of God upon you. And we're going to find out Dan was the first that went into apostasy. God said, all right, you're not going to represent me during there. You turn from the true and living God, and if not be for my grace, you wouldn't even be existing. But anyway, we come on and we find out Dan's missing. But then we're going on and we're going to see where God records where they went in to, and Dan renamed this city by his own name and so forth. Now, again, the Lord makes it clear, and I want to go back here just one more time and bring something out here, just to give you a couple. But when you just take the Bible as a general reading, you ought to have a notebook, and you ought to look for things as you just generally read through. You ought to put, God destroys and uses the weather to destroy different people, different things, and so forth. We find out he sent an angel, destroyed, and killed 185,000 Assyrians in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36. 185,000. Boom! Just like that. You find out also in Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, he destroys a lot with hailstones the size of between 100 and 120 pounds, each hailstone. You'll find out also that in Ezekiel chapter 38, 22, when he destroys Russia, what does he do? He brings a general rain. And then he really brings a downpour. Heaven empties those clouds and it destroys all of them. And in the process, when they see they're all destroyed by following Russia and so forth, they start killing each other. God used the weather. You think God doesn't control the weather, you are grossly mistaken. He surely does. Now, another thing here too. He judges things. Everything runs according to his timetable and so forth like that. We find out also that these are sealed, just like you're sealed. When you are sealed, and we find out in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30, that he tells us here, he says, and the word of God, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when the rapture takes place and you are redeemed from this earth to live with Christ in heaven for all eternity. So you can't lose your salvation at all. You are saved and sealed just like these 144,000 are sealed with the protection of God so that they cannot be killed. Nothing on earth can kill them. Nothing on this earth can take away your salvation either. And that's one thing that Satan always wants to bring into your mind, that if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. But he never brings out the truth that we all have an old nature, don't we? Yeah, we surely do. How many preachers do you hear? And in fact, I just talked to one young man, and he said, you know, it took me a long time because I'm up in Redwood Falls, and I don't hear preachers talking about the old nature. In other words, if you did this, you better see if you're a Christian or not. That's satanic teaching, because it teaches you that God gave you salvation for nothing, but if you're not living the life that he wants you to live, he's going to take it back from you. There isn't a verse in the Bible that teaches that. That's a satanic bunch of bull crap. That's what it is. Satanic teaching. Or If you don't come down to the front of a church, or you don't do this. I was watching John Hagee this morning on television. I wanted to see his message. One of the most damnable messages I've ever heard, but a very dynamic speaker. And you folks, if you have any kind of trouble, he named everything from a sore toe. It would have covered everybody. Well, now, you slip out of that seat. I didn't hear anything about, I can do all things through Christ. God will never forsake you or leave you. I didn't hear anything about that. I just heard about, come down forward. I never heard a salvation message. I never heard that Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins. There were probably thousands of people there in that great big auditorium. I didn't hear salvation at all. All those people there, and you never told them how to go to heaven when you died? Something's wrong, folks, but he's a staunch Pentecostal. And he covers it up. He's another Joel Osteen. Only the same philosophy. God will take care of you. He will do this. He will do that. And one thing or another, slip out of your seat, and we're going to start out with first all that have a problem in your life. And he named everything that you couldn't be alive if you didn't have one of those problems. So everybody raises their hand. I said, this is the biggest con game I've ever seen in organized religion, sir. But you're such a very dynamic speaker that people follow you. Satan loves a guy. I'm just telling you, do with him what you want. You may love him, do whatever you want, but keep your ears open and keep your eyes open. There was no salvation message whatsoever. That kind of stuff. Dan, we're going to find out here. We find out we're sealed. And let me just say this. How many of you remember the books by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series? You remember that, don't you? I didn't like the fact that he did it on sort of like, what do you call it? It's sort of like a, oh, I don't know. It wasn't just truth right down the line, although it contained truth, but it was a, what do you call it?
Fiction.
It was fiction. But it wasn't fiction. But he sure got a lot of attention, didn't he? So we thank the Lord for that. It opened the eyes. Catholics were saying, are we going to be left behind? Well, I don't know. You ought to know that if you know the Bible. You know, if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind because you're lost on the way to hell. All that. But so much for that. And then we find out here, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 days. In chapter 11 and verse 3, that is 42 months divided by 12, that's 3.5 years. So we know if they're going to prophesy for that length of time there on the, just the two witnesses. You know, that is 3.5 years, and then they die. But then we find out the 144,000, they were redeemed from the earth among the first fruits. So we know that they're going to prophesy. They're not going to die after 3.5 years. They're going to prophesy all the way through the tribulation period here. Now, as we go on here, we find out that they are, and Dan is not there, so we need to go and begin to look a little bit and see here where God had warned them, and we're not going to read all of this, but I'll read just a little bit for you, and you have this in your notes that you can follow along here. But God had warned them. And he said in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 16 to 21, he said, for you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which you pass by. It's just like you've got a lot of people you pass by in your daily life here and so forth. And you may look at them. They may have all the financial things in the world, not a worry in the world and so forth. They have a nice car. They have a nice home. And they are, to belong to the community golf thing and so forth. And I mean, they're with everything there is in society, and they're looked upon as wonderful and fine people and so forth like that. But God says, just using this as corresponding to what they've seen with the people as they pass by and God leaves them in the wilderness, he says, don't get hooked up with them because they don't worship me. He says, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone and silver and gold, which were among them, and least there should be among you men man, woman, or family, or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God, our God, to go and to serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. In other words, it would be like, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, love of the eyes, the flesh, pride of life, and so forth like that, can take us away, because I would like to be in the same standing as some of these social people are here, where they're looked upon. I would like to be in their group. I'd like people to look upon me like I'm a success too, and so forth. And so you sacrifice, you begin to go with them, and so forth. And you begin to follow them and do what they do in their social circles. And I don't know when you get in those circles that they always, you have this, whether it's in politics or anything else. They were talking about here a year or so ago over in Minneapolis with the Congress and Senate and so forth, that they, when they're going in their meetings and they have another side room there where they have their liquor and so forth there. And they were deciding whether they should allow that or not. Deciding whether they should allow that into the state house of our representatives and our Congress, you would have to decide that. You can't leave it at home. I mean, you're such an alcoholic that you can't even go to work without having your liquor there, you know? I went into a place of business and the man has cirrhosis of the liver, and hopefully, I hope he comes out of it, went into his place of business and walked back into the kitchen. There's two big bottles of liquor. I don't know if it was Jack Daniels or Kessler or whatever it was, or Smirnovakia, which has a very true label, says it'll leave you breathless. Well, that's good. It surely will when it's done with you. And I said to the person, I said, what in the world? I said, are these doing back here? Oh, I haven't touched a drop. I haven't touched a drop. Well, both of them were about half gone. And now, of course, he said it was his, this was for the fellows he hires and so forth. And I thought, you know what? I've been around too many drunks, too many alcoholics. I've had relatives that were. My father-in-law could hide a fifth on a leaf of a tree, I believe. Now, I know I'm really exaggerating that, but I'll tell you, that guy could do it, and you couldn't tell he was drunk. You couldn't tell it. He didn't stagger. He didn't do anything. You're there. I remember he hit once. I found that he hit it in the hollow of a stump of a tree. And but anyway, I thought, you know, you want, and from all indications, he had been led to the Lord and knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. But just knowing this and that he should have been, I felt, and I didn't say any more about it. I didn't say nothing about it because I would have done nothing but make him mad if I would have told him that, truthfully, I think you're a liar, sir. And I didn't want to get into that, didn't want to do that. Here you are, you've been in that position. You had cirrhosis of the liver. That's not good, sir. And then they supposedly got it all cleaned up, or at least they convinced him of that, I guess. I didn't even get into that too much, other than he's doing good. I said, here you have a business. Financially, you're doing fantastic and everything else. And here you are. And I didn't get into that or talk to him about that. I just dropped it right there when he said, I haven't taken a drop in there. But truthfully, I don't believe him at all. I don't believe him. He could be telling the truth. I'm not saying he's a liar, but the chances are that he hadn't learned anything. The chances are, and that's sad because I like him. I think he's a very nice fellow. He's helped us with the things, with the car and so forth like that. But God knows that Amos chapter 3, verse 3 has some very true words. Can two walk together except they agree? No. No, they can't. When you associate with different people, do you associate with homosexuals? I don't associate with them at all. I witness to them that and so forth, but I'm not going to invite them down to my house. I don't want people to see that I approve of that, so I don't associate with them. I don't go to events with them, when I'm saying that, if it, whatever. But No, I don't want that. I don't want to associate and I don't want to drive for a drunk that goes to a party and I'm going to be his driver. No, grow up. I'm not your babysitter. I don't want you puking in my car on the way home when you're there. I don't want around you, sir, because the least person I ever trust is a drunk and a person who is on drugs. You can't trust that person. Some of them can hold it, some of them can't, but I had a best fellow that he was my tip-off man when I was on the police department. We were good buddies and so forth, and he helped me a lot. He gave me a lot of tips that I've solved a lot of cases because of him. But he was a drunk. So we get a call one night, and I was the backup car. I wasn't the first call. I was just the backup car. So the first car got there, and anyway, they told him who it was, and they wouldn't go in because he was supposed to have a gun. So he said, well, call the other. And so anyway, that was me. And Max knows him. Call Max. Let him go in. Well, thanks, fellows. Thanks. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. So I go in, and I had a new man with me. So we go in. So I go up to him, and I knew he had a gun. That's what they said, because he had gotten an argument with somebody and pulled his gun on him. He's still in there at the bar. So I said, give me the gun here, and come on out and do it. No, yeah, no, Max, I'm not going to do it now. And, of course, he was drunk. So anyway, I said, we got to have the gun. We got to have the gun now. And was talking real nice to him. He would not give me the gun. So I told my young buddy in there, I said, don't you do a thing until I do something. Don't you jump in there and start something here, because you let me handle it, and if I get in trouble, then you help me, you know. But I don't want you jumping the gun here, you know. So anyway, I said, well, come on, let's get out of these people here. Let's go on back to the back. So in the back where they had a storeroom with all the liquor and everything, they had a big room back there. And then that led to the outside. So, anyway, we get back there. I said, come on, give me the gun now. Nobody's around. No, I'm not going to do it. I said, I've got to have the gun. If I have to take it away from you now or whatever. Nope. And you're not getting it. So I told my buddy, I said, now, when I grab him, you grab the other, you know. And so we grabbed him, and stronger and all, get out. He wasn't really a big guy, but boy, was he strong. So we got him down. And took both of my hands to hold his one arm. So my other buddy was trying to hold the other arm, and I told him, I said, we ever get in a situation like this, forget about this. Put your arm out here, sir. I'm going to open the handcuffs, and I'm going to put them on you. What you do is, if you get a chance, boom, right there, and it goes boom, right around there. I said, the games are done, sir. Well, he did that. The only thing he did, he missed him, and he handcuffed me. Oh, I could have killed him. Make a long story short, we finally got it, and he was still fighting. We finally got the cuffs on him, and still fighting, and got him out. So, I can say this now because it's been a number of years back. We took him out, and the cruiser had pulled around back because they knew we'd be taking him out the back door there. But you can never trust a drunk. But I remember coming out because even though we had him handcuffed, he was still using his head and anything he could use there to try to hurt me and hurt my buddy. So I got a hold of his hair and his sayings, and we were about from here to the wall, and I took him on a run and run his head right into that brick wall. Well, that's not me. I've asked forgiveness for 40 years for that. But we got him in the cruiser, and that was the end of that. You can't trust a drunk. I don't want associated with them. I don't want around them. And I don't want people to think that I associate with that. God said, whatever you do when you go by there, don't get associated with these people. And he did that. Now, you can read on down through there and so forth like that. But what we want to do, God warned them. But then we find out Dan didn't do that. So if you have your Bibles, you can go over there, or if you have your notes, you can look on that and follow along. In Judges chapter 18, verse 27, we find out the record of what Dan did, all right? And he says, and they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came into Laish unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. The first tribe to go into Canaan, that's what they did. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of their captivity into the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made all of the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This is the record that we have, the first tribe to go into the land that went into apostasy. God had given them warning, said, don't do that. Then we find out, this is probably the reason, the only one we can figure out, that restricts them from representing him during the tribulation. If you go clear back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, you'll find out in chapter 49 that Jacob gave the blessings and so forth and said about what's going to happen to the tribes and so forth there. So, if you look in verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons, and he said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So he took each tribe, head of the tribe, and he said, this is what is going to happen to you. God told him, tell him, this is predicted, and you find out it come true. Now, we find out here in verse 16 and 17, here's what he said to him. He said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. That's in the millennium. But, verse 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. In other words, it's just a figure of speech of saying, you're going the wrong way, Dan, in there. And the serpent has control of you, that's old Satan. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're going to fall backward. God is going to have to, instead of using you, you're going to fall backward. The Jewish people say, this is the fact that the Antichrist shall come out of the tribe of Dan. That's what they think. And that's what they project. Many of them do. Then, other words, Dan followed the serpent's leading instead of God's warning. Their unfaithfulness was described in Judges 18:30-31. Now, we come on down. What's God's faithfulness to his promise? Well, that's sort of interesting. You'll find out that in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that, and if you have in your notes there, you'll have, we put Ezekiel 38:1. It should be 48:1. We've got a typographical error there. So we can look at that and do and make that little correction right there. Okay? So we have that. And we go on and we find out that God said, you're not going to be represented during the tribulation period as the other tribes are. But Dan, I promised you through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would have a portion of the land. It will be yours. Now, because of your unfaithfulness of worshiping idols and coming into that town and then renaming it the city of Dan and so forth, you were unfaithful, you got hooked up. I warned you, I told you in Deuteronomy, I told you not to do that. Because those people will get you to worshiping their false gods. How many Christians have went down the drain because of who they associate with? How many? God's not done with you. Now, I'm not saying with you, I'm not talking about people just that you're in this congregation here this morning. What I'm saying is, God's not done with a person because they may follow and get with the wrong crowd, screw their life up temporarily. God is right there to help, and he wants to use you, and he will do that. But he made a promise, and what the eternal security is, I don't care what you do after you're saved, you can never make God a liar by taking your salvation back. He never takes your salvation back. You say, well, what if you go out and kill somebody? Well, then, first of all, you deserve the label of being stupid. So let's give that to you first, because we're talking about a stupid person. You go out and kill somebody. Okay. Then, don't I lose my salvation? No, but you ought to lose your life if it's premeditated murder. We should have a law of capital punishment. God instituted that clear back in Genesis chapter 9. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You institute capital punishment, and I'll tell you what, folks, you're going to end a lot of crime. I'll give you one. I wouldn't be alive if there wasn't capital punishment. I was working as a backup man. I spotted a car coming down South Market Street in Troy, Ohio. I was the backup man, as by myself. So I knew they was driving real slow, and they had, I think it was like an NN license, and then you could tell that was a Dayton license or a Montgomery County license. I knew it wasn't a local license. So what in the world are they doing at 2:30 in the morning or 2:45 in the morning, just driving real slow down South Market Street, which was one of our main drags? So I thought, I'm going to cut off here and turn my lights out and just cruise on around and just see what they come. Went on down a couple of blocks and parked, and yeah, there they went by just to look at and so forth. So they were getting close to the edge of the South City limits. So I thought, heck with this. There's something wrong somewhere, so I'm going to stop. So I pulled them over, and there were five of them in the car. There was five of them. One was a fellow by the name of, I'll never forget his name because he's the one I talked to, Arthur Buddy Rogers. He was in the back. He was on parole out of the Ohio State Penitentiary. And he was standing right beside the door of the side when I went up to the driver's side. Well, I knew when I got out and I seen that, I knew there was a problem. So I had my gun out, but all he'd had to do was just shoot through the door and I'd been dead. These are one of those things, there's nothing, you know, I can't walk up to the car and just kill them all. You know, you can't do that, you know. But to make a long story short, I called for backup after that, after I seen what we had here, got them out and so forth. The next day over to the jail, I went to see Arthur Buddy Rogers. I'll never forget the guy's name. He's a very nice guy. And I asked him this question. I said, Rogers, why didn't you just shoot through that door? Because you had a, it was either a 9mm or a 357 Magnum, I forget which now. It was underneath the car mat there, or like a little rug there, or so forth. And you know what his answer was? Ohio State then had the electric chair for murderers. He said, if you think I'm going to die in the electric chair for some blankety-blank cop, you got rocks in your head. I said, you know what? I love your attitude, buddy. I sure do. Or he said, I would have shot through that door and killed you and we would have took off. But I'm not going to burn in the electric chair because of some cop. I'm not going to do that. And then we have idiots in our Congress and Senate. Oh, capital punishment isn't a big deterrent to crime. Then why is every one of these suckers that you're going to ask for the death penalty plead guilty to life imprisonment? You bunch of idiots up there. You want society and you're going to lead us into a utopia society where we have peace and everything. And you are so stupid that you don't even know that when a man gets the death penalty or is going, the prosecutor's going to ask for the death penalty. Why do you come up and say, well, I'll plead guilty then if you'll just give me a life sentence and you take a plea bargaining? Why do you do that for if the death penalty isn't a deterrent to crime? Now, it doesn't take a college professor in order to figure that out, you know, but that's the kind of society that we're living in, you see. I thank God so much the Ohio State, or that Ohio had the death penalty when I was on the police department, because that particular incident would have cost me my life if they didn't have the death penalty. It would have done it. So I'm grateful for that. I happen to be one who can witness for it because of experience, and you say, like that. Now, let's go on down, and we come over here to, you'll find out here, we come over here and find that in Ezekiel chapter 48, in verse 1, where he names that, and you'll find out, he says, and there's a portion for the tribe of Dan. So, the Lord, because of Dan's unfaithfulness, first to go into apostasy, did not take away his promise of your inheritance into the land during the millennial reign. God will never take away your eternal life for anything you ever do after you're saved, but you have to pay the penalty according to you're so sure what the law calls for. But you can't ever make God to take away what he promised, or you would make God a liar, and he's not a liar, you see, at all. So you never have to worry about losing your salvation, but the thing that you lose is the privilege of having the happiness and the blessings of God in your Christian life as you go on. What a difference there is. But Satan always tries to make God a liar by his so-called preachers that try to tell you if you would never have done that if you were saved. No, you have an old nature, and that old nature can do anything that it did after you're saved as it did before you're saved. You still have it, and so do I. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Know you not that whosoever follow, that there's a penalty for that. If you follow the old nature, then you're going to have to pay the penalty for the things the old nature entices you to do that God doesn't want you to do. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And the Holy Spirit will say, you know, I don't want you to do that. You know that's wrong to do. Don't do it. And what he says in Hebrews, he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And yet the soul and spirit are never separated as far as working together. Then how can the word of God divide the soul and the spirit? Let me tell you how he can. The soul's your seat of your emotions and your appetites. The spirit is the seat of your intelligence, right? They work together with the body. So, you have the old nature, the soul, your emotions and your appetites. Say that you want something or to do something God doesn't want you to do. And the spirit says, oh, go ahead and do it. And you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit steps in between that and he says, now we got a conflict between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit steps in and says, hold the boat now. That's not what God wants you to do. So the Holy Spirit is trying to divide what your emotions want you to do, and the human spirit says it's okay to do, and the Holy Spirit says, no, it isn't okay to do that. I want to step in. Here's what the Word of God says. So he steps in to try to get your mind thinking about what the Word of God says so you don't get yourself in trouble. And that's how he steps in and divides the emotions, the soul, and the spirit. The soul, your emotions, and your appetites. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. From the human spirit that wants to do that because it's part of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you have a Holy Spirit that says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. It's the wrong way to go. That's how it divides the soul and the spirit to keep you from doing something that the soul, the emotions, and the appetites through the flesh wants to do. The human spirit says, okay, it's all right to do it, because there is a battle between the soul and the spirit and the Holy Spirit and so forth, the old nature and the new. There's a battle there. That's how the Holy Spirit divides, and the Word of God divides the soul and the spirit. The soul wants to do something because it feels good to the flesh. The spirit says, okay, do it, it's all right. And the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, says, hey, this is what God says. Don't go that way. So there's a battle between the spirit that is in you, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, trying to make and say it's all right for your soul, your emotions, and appetites to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder from the soul and the spirit, steps in, says, don't do that. It's contrary to the Bible. So the spirit and the soul, the old nature and the new nature, have a battle. Have any of you ever had a battle between the old nature and the new nature? Anybody ever had a battle? Join the crowd, folks, because we all do until we go to heaven and this body is given a new body where the old nature will never be with us again. Your thoughts will be exactly, and even when you judge angels, and you will have the privilege to do that. Those angels that come up out of Tartaro that brought about the flood. You get a chance to judge them before you throw them into hell for the degrees of punishment of them. You know why? It's your judgment, and God will allow you to judge them because you'll have the same mind as Christ. You will have no old nature to give them sympathy or anything else. You destroyed a lot of people. You were a part of Satan's crew. You were a third of the angels that sinned when he was on the earth originally. And now we're going to give us the privilege to judge them because you will judge them exactly the way Christ will because you have no old nature to pervert your judgment. Isn't that simple? That's how the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, your emotions and appetites, and the spirit, which will tell you to do what your lust will tell you to do or whatever it is that's contrary to the Word of God. So the Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful to divide that so that you don't do what you shouldn't do because your human spirit will say it's all right. And the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 you're going to get in trouble. And greater is he that's in you, which is the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. So now you got a decision. What are you going to do? But the Holy Spirit will divide between your emotions and your human spirit to get you to do what the Holy Spirit says so God can bless you instead of you getting yourself in trouble. I don't know if I've explained that right, but I'm trying to, of how that is. If it isn't, you're on your own, folks. That's the only thing I can say. Okay, and I see our time's gone, so let me just say this in closing here. You can't lose your salvation. Dan is limited, and we'll give you an example of that next week from the Word of God and so forth there. So, the most important thing is, and let me just say this in closing here real fast. First of all, if you're watching and you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, for sure, absolutely not, I hope so. Because if you only hope so and you don't know so, you're not saved. Because if you were saved, you would know so because God never gives a hope so. He says, if you believe that I died on that cross and I paid for your sins, I will make you two promises, whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus Christ, that you will never perish. Not hope you'll never perish, but you have everlasting life. Not just hope you have everlasting life, but that you can know it. And 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you, that is the Bible right here. I put it in here so I don't have to make a spatial stop as I go around the world and see how things are going. I've got to stop at your house and get by your bed and sit down and talk to you because you're too stupid to look into the Word of God that I wrote for everybody, that these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Throw hope so in the garbage can, folks, and go to know so. Amen? Absolutely. Then you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Okay. Billfold sin. I'm a sinner. God says, Max Shouse, don't go to hell and pay for your sin. You deserve it. You are a sinner. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The hand represents Christ. He paid for our sins. Absolutely perfect. If you will believe that Christ died and paid for your sins, he'll mark your sins paid 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. He will give you the righteousness you need, put it to your account, and say, Max Shouts, you are perfect because my blood that I shed upon Calvary covered the eternal punishment of your sin. Now you go out here and screw up in society, you got to pay the social penalty for sin. But as far as hell is concerned, all of your sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Hell is not the question because I went to the hell of the cross, so you don't have to go to hell to pay your eternal punishment for sin, do you see? Therefore, when I die, I'm passed from death unto life, you see? Well, if you're listening or watching and you've never trusted Christ, I hope that you'll do that. Or you can email us and write us and we'll be glad to answer your questions that you have. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you. We thank you for everything that you do for us. I thank you so much that you look past my sins and I can look to Calvary and know that you paid for them. Nobody ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, dear Lord. And I thank you for the peace of knowing that I don't deserve heaven by any mean or any shape or form. But I'm so grateful that you went ahead and paid for my sin and will take me there because you love me more than anything else in this world. And I can never stop being grateful to you for that. Thank you for all that you do. Bless each one here this morning. Give us a safe trip home in this snow. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.